Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31. And verse number 30. Proverbs 31 and verse number 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you that we can celebrate mothers today. And Lord, we just pray now that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive your message. For what this world needs more of is godly mothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A godly woman, without it, there be no godly children raised, because a mother has the most influence on a child from the time that it's born until at least young adulthood. It's said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, and it's absolutely true. I think the Lord designed it that way because he designed the woman to be the nurturer of children. That child grows to maturity within the woman's womb. It's nursed by the mother until it's weaned. And then after it's weaned and old enough to be able to talk and to learn and to know things, the mother then begins to teach the child the things that are needful to carry on in this world, in life, as it were. And there are three classes of mothers. There's the unsaved mother, there's the saved but carnal mother, and then there's the saved and spiritual mother. And I think you can probably guess which one the Lord would desire and which one would be best suited to this world, what this world really needs. This world really doesn't need any more wealth, any more worldly fame, but what it needs is godly people that will guide their lives and raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, having said that, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 then. And you might want to hold your hand in Proverbs because we just might go back there, time permitting. Second Timothy chapter 1 then. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's just start in verse number 1, pick up the context. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which was in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance of that one, that thou stir up the gift of God, which was in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Well, Paul has a very special relationship with this young man. And though so far as we know, there's no blood ties here, we find a spiritual tie that's stronger than any blood tie. And yet, in the story that we just read, we see that there are some blood ties. And so this young Timothy that Paul loves very dearly is apparently a very timid and withdrawing young man. He's not the sort that would readily stand up in front of a crowd and start preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be quiet and withdrawn and, I think, fearful, because Paul tells him that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so this young man has some difficulties in his life, but Paul loves him dearly, and we're going to find out that he does carry out the ministry faithfully. But the point we want to look at this morning is, how did Timothy get started in life? Who's his mother, and who's his grandmother? Well, Paul brings that up, and he brings it up not as just some ancillary part of the story that needed to be included to provide continuity, but it's actually at the foundation of the story. In verse number 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Well, Paul says his faith is unfeigned. He might be weak in many areas, but being weak in faith is not one of them. So he's very strong in faith. He has other weaknesses, but he's very strong in faith. And that's what really counts. You know, there are a lot of people that are very good at public speaking roaming around in the world. Very many persuasive speakers. Some are politicians, some are salespeople, all different walks of life. There are those that are very good at convincing and being able to stand up in front of a crowd and be able to take control of a room. Politicians, of course, they make their living, they make their bones doing that. But if they lack faith, it means nothing. And now we see a young man here that would shrink back from any of that, that would feel as though he's not the sort that would want to stand up in front of a group of people and to preach. But he has faith. That's the key to it. It's not just a willingness to be bold and to do something that most other people would shrink back from or wouldn't want to do. No, this young man has faith. And that's the underpinnings of what makes a person useful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord can give us whatever gift that we need to carry out any ministry that he has for us, be it public speaking, be it private evangelism between people, be it teaching the scriptures, whatever it is, he can equip us with gifts, and he does. We're told that. Every one of us receives gifts when we're saved, and that's a wonderful thing. But we couldn't receive those gifts if there wasn't underlying faith. That's the key to it all. And faith is the part that we actually have some of our volition involved in. If we desire to have faith, then the Holy Spirit will give us faith in response to that desire. And it's on that note that Paul pens verse number 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," in you, Timothy, "where did it come from? Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." You see, there's a history behind this young man. He didn't just grow up in a vacuum. He didn't grow up out in the street as nobody's child. This child is special in that he has a grandmother and a mother that taught him many, many things about the Lord. And in that faithful teaching that this young man received from both his grandmother and his mother, this young man decided, "I desire faith. And faith was given to him. This is a wonderful thing. But would that have been likely to happen if it hadn't been for this godly grandmother and this godly mother? Isn't it interesting that children that grow up in Christian homes have a much higher chance of being born again than somebody that doesn't? Isn't that interesting? I know, it's just a statistic. It probably doesn't mean anything. Well, Paul says it means something. Paul says that it means a whole lot. That's why he brings this out. And why is he reminding Timothy of this? He's reminding Timothy that through the laying on of Paul's hands, he has special spiritual gifts that are going to be needful for the fledgling church. The church is very young at this time, and it needs gifted people. It needs it today, too, at such a time as this. But in this time, when Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, he needs to get out on the front lines and do the things that he is supposed to do, that God has for him to do. And so he wants Timothy to be reminded of this. He doesn't just write it because it's occurred to him. He wants to make sure that this is out in front of Timothy. Timothy, you're not alone in this. You've got a history in loving the Lord and being dedicated to the Lord. And it comes from your grandmother. That's where it started. She passed it along to your mother, and your mother and your grandmother passed it along to you. This didn't just arise out of a vacuum. You've got a history here, young Timothy. And Paul says, I want to remind you of that. And so, Paul says, I put my hands upon you. But now there's an issue here, and it's not faith. But in verse number 7, Paul says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now, why would Paul write this to Timothy? What does this imply about Timothy?
That he might have been fearful.
Yes, he was a fearful young man. Is it possible that fear and faith could be mixed?
Mm-hmm.
I suppose so, but do you think that Timothy is born again? Surely he is. Do you think that the grandmother and the mother are both born again? This is far along after Pentecost now. Paul isn't called until well after Pentecost. And so the church now is actually being established. The new birth is now a fact. But do you suppose that faith and fear could be mixed? Because Paul says it's not possible, because if you're fearful, you didn't get that from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So if Timothy has a spirit of fear, where is this coming from? Yes, his old nature, from his flesh. In our new nature, there's faith, strong faith, but there's no admixture of fear. That's a thing of the old man. So what we have here is an instance where Timothy needs some what? Sanctification. Sanctification. And so Paul is instructing him, it's time to go forward. Look at verse number 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Why would Paul say this to Timothy?
He's been such an influence on Timothy's life already.
Could you say that a little louder, please?
Because Paul's been such an influence on Timothy's life already.
Yes, he has. But he's saying something else here. Yes, he has been a powerful influence. If Paul is saying, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, why did he say that?
Because he had been.
Of course. Of course, in his flesh. But isn't that interesting that all of us would have the same problem? A lot of people that I think that the Lord has given the gift of preaching to never preach because they allow their old timid nature to get in the way and they say, well, I couldn't stand up in front of a crowd of people. I don't really have anything to say. Oh, yes, you do. You have plenty to say. You just need some sanctification to start walking in the Spirit. Because when you start walking in the Spirit, what happens? Give me a great example of what happens when you're walking in the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. And it's a striking example. It's found in the book of Acts. And it's found very early on in the book of Acts. And it has to do with a failed swordsman. You don't suppose Peter was aiming for Malchus's ear, do you? It turned out he was a good fisherman, but he was a lousy swordsman. But on the day of Pentecost, what do we find out? Is it, I know not the man? No. Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit now, goes forth and preaches one of the most powerful gospel messages recorded in all the scriptures. And he does it right in the teeth of the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, that whole lot that just crucified the Lord Jesus. Now, somebody would say, but Peter's always been bold and impulsive. Yes. But is that a gift without faith? Boldness could allow us to put some gift into action, but boldness by itself, well, we have politicians that are bold, but it has nothing to do with faith. So what do we learn here? Young Timothy now, he has a mission, but he has a weakness too. Notice after the colon in verse number 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Ooh. Do you think this might point out a weakness that Paul's getting at in young Timothy here, as a result, of course, of not proceeding far enough down the road of sanctification yet? Why won't most people step up and do anything for the Lord?
Fearful.
Okay, there's fearful, but then after the colon, could there be another reason?
Partaker of the afflictions of the gospel.
Yes. You know, people innately understand that if you go forth preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a whole lot of people that really don't like that and that are going to raise up a persecution against you for doing so. Most people in contemporary times, here and now, realize that if you go out into the public square and utter the name of Jesus, you'll undergo persecution. They'll cancel you. The cancel culture, they'll get hold of you. And it won't be pleasant. Who wants to be canceled? Who wants to be kicked off Facebook? Who wants to be kicked off of Twitter? Well, you have to be politically correct. What'll get you kicked off Facebook or Twitter faster than anything? Sure. Start preaching the Lord Jesus Christ on there and see what happens to your account. And that's beginning to happen on YouTube as well. People that are posting YouTube videos, they'll actually let you get away with posting all sorts of gun videos, but you start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and they're just looking for some violation of their rules so that they can take you down. They'd rather have guns than Jesus. And everybody knows that guns are anathema to politicians. Well, there you have it. persecution. But what does Paul go on to say in verse number 9? Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling? This kind of goes back to verse number 8. What's this business of a holy calling? What does the word holy mean?
Set apart.
And that's why the world hates Christians, because they're this set apart group. They openly go around proclaiming that we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and we're not a part of this world. We're not a part of the devil's cosmos. Well, that's a deep wound. What does that do to the "are you with us or against us" spirit? There it is right there. That's the world. Paul is reminding Timothy that he has saved us with a holy calling, which sets us apart, making us targets, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Chew on this for a while, Timothy. Yes, there is this issue of our innate weaknesses. What does this have to do with mothers? Paul is doing nothing more than repeating things that his grandmother and his mother has told him in times past. So now you have a threefold witness here for Timothy. Paul loves Timothy, and I don't think there's much doubt that Timothy loves Paul. But now he's got a threefold witness. He's heard this from the day of his birth, from both his grandmother and his mother, and then the Apostle Paul. Do you think the Apostle Paul would have been so effective if Timothy hadn't had, let's just say, the grandmother? Maybe just had a godly mother that taught him these things. Do you think having a grandmother reinforces this? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. What is a synergy? No, it doesn't have sin in it. A synergy is when you take two things and combine them together, they end up with more strength than if you added up the two individual parts. Pause to let that sink in. You've got a grandmother and a mother teaching this young man to be godly. And now you've got the Apostle Paul that comes along much later and underscores their message. You now have a threefold witness. A threefold cord is not easily broken, is it? So these are wonderful things. Are mothers important? Well, in this case, they're key. What is Timothy going to do? Paul is going to send him out as a missionary. He and Titus both. Are they going to be successful? I think the fact that it was said that they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also is probably all the proof that we need. Yes. And so what's the point here? Well, a godly grandmother and a godly mother starts us off on the right track, gives us proper guidance, gets us headed off in the right direction. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting that verse number 16 is often taken by itself, without consideration of the context? Well, we just took a look at the context. What is Paul saying here? Verse number 14 again, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Who's more convincing in the life of a young person than his mother? Do children innately come into the world distrusting their mothers? Well, how about their grandmothers? Even more so. It's kind of interesting that most children have a stronger connection to their grandparents than they do to their own parents. Have you ever thought about that? What's the reason for it? Parents are so busy trying to raise the children and get them through the vicissitudes of youth, and there are plenty. But a grandparent has the opportunity to sit down and talk to them as their friends. They don't have to be mom and dad. They don't have to be the disciplinarians. So they can talk to them as friends. They can get close to them in a way that their own parents can't. And so these things are important. That's why Paul is saying this. You learn these things with assurance because you learned them from the two closest people to you in your youth. And then in verse number 15, of course, he just underscores it. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What do you suppose that grandma and mom were teaching young Timothy? Nursery rhymes? Now, nursery rhymes are okay so far as they go. And now that Dr. Seuss is out, the perversity in me wants me to recommend his books, but I'm not going to do that. What really counts? His grandmother and his mother taught him the scriptures, and that's what counts. And what did they make him wise to? Salvation. Now, Paul didn't mention that in the beginning, did he? Back there in chapter 1. What did this faith lead you to, Timothy? It led you to salvation in Christ Jesus. That's its ultimate object. It does no good at all to teach your child the Ten Commandments if you don't teach him the context. Why do we have Ten Commandments? Because we don't have 11? No. We have 10 commandments to show us that we can't keep the 10 commandments. Do you suppose that grandma and mom taught Timothy that? I'm sure they did. Because to make him wise unto salvation, he has to learn what? You must be born again. Well, he has obviously learned that. How did he get it? From his grandmother and his mother and the Apostle Paul. And then we get to verse number 16. But only then, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. If you put that into context, don't you step back and say, wow. If you just take the naked fact that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that's a true statement. But what makes it alive? It's Paul writing to young Timothy and telling him those scriptures that your grandmother and your mother taught you were given by inspiration of God, and that's what it means to you, Timothy. Rather than just some naked fact, it's now become very personal. This is a wonderful thing. Are there other examples? Well, yes. We don't have time, but we could go and look at Samuel's mother, Hannah. Look at the influence that she had with her prayers before God for that child, Samuel, and how she graciously took him then and turned him over to the Lord's service with Eli. Eli was no great shakes, but he wasn't there to serve Eli. He was there to serve God. Where did he get what we later see in the life of Samuel? He got it from that mom who kept him until he was weaned and then until he was old enough to go and become effective in the thing that God had for him. And during that time, she passed on many things to that young man. That's a very moving story. But for now, now that we understand how this works, what should be part of our ministry to other people? Shouldn't it be to go out and encourage young mothers? Shouldn't it be to go out and encourage the mother's mother? You can have a powerful influence in this child's life. This child wasn't born into a vacuum. This child was born into a place and time that the Lord decreed. And it's here, and it's now, and you could have a powerful influence on this child for good. Something that is so needed in this world. Let's pray.